There's a human emotion that's been linked to many medical problems such as glandular problems, high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, stomach ulcers, and even insanity. It's one of the most destructive and dangerous of all human emotions, and if not dealt with, would spiritually destroy the person who has it. It can rob you of your peace and joy. It's an open door for Satan to control your life. It can lead to the loss of good friends. It can hurt or destroy your relationship with your family or spouse. It makes peace and harmony impossible. True love cannot coexist with this emotion. It will, in all cases, destroy your relationship with God, and it would inevitably ruin your life and the lives of those around us. Brethren, we're here today picturing the very return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is sort of bittersweet, you might say. It'll be a time of peace, but it also will be a time of war. It's a time we all long for, and a time we look forward to being able to take part in establishing God's government here on earth. Sadly but true, this human emotion I speak of can actually rob us of that wonderful opportunity. We can't let that happen. We must conquer this emotion that Satan uses as one of his most destructive tools of destruction. Well, let's turn first to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. And we'll see that if we allow this emotion to take root and grow, it can and will cause us many problems. Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby be defiled. Some have likened bitterness to spiritual cancer, or a poison of the soul. There's a story that I saw about a bitter woman who unfortunately had been bitten by a rabid raccoon. Well, the tests were run by the doctor, and the doctor came back with the sad news, you know, I'm sorry, but you have rabies. There's nothing much we can do at this point. So the lady sits down in her chair, takes out a notebook and pen, and starts writing down names in a list, and the doctor asks her, well, what are you doing? Are you making a last will and testament or something? She goes, no, I'm making a list of the people I want to bite. So it sounds though as this woman definitely had been harboring some ill feelings in the past, feelings that have turned to bitterness. She's going to get even with those that have maybe done her wrong in some fashion in the past, by biting them and giving them rabies, I guess. Well, today we're going to examine this emotion of bitterness and see what can cause a person to become bitter. How might we know if we are bitter? What are some of the effects of allowing a root of bitterness to be a part of our life? And what are some things that we can do to rid ourselves of this horrible emotion if we find that we have allowed bitterness to take root in our life? Well, just what is bitterness? What does it mean to be bitter? Some of the definitions are marked by strong resentment and cynicism, difficulty in accepting or bearing, harsh or corrosive in tone, expressive of severe grief and regret, exhibiting great hostility and animosity, and sharp and disagreeable. So with those types of definitions, we can see why it's an emotion we surely want to control and not allow it to take root and grow to control us in any way, shape, or fashion. Before we get into the what, why, and the how of bitterness, let's look at a case study of bitterness. Let's take a look at this example of what the end result can be by allowing the deadly root of bitterness to take root in one's life. And we can see what can happen if we allow it to grow, to fester into something that can ultimately rob us of our physical, but our spiritual life as well. So let's turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll take a look at one of David's chief counselors and what caused him at some point to go from being a friend of David to being a foe of David. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 10, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And Absalom sent forth Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. The co-conspirators were continuing to grow in numbers." Now skip over to verse 31. And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray you, turn the counsel or advice of Ahithophel into foolishness." So we see one of David's most trusted friends or counselors has for some reason turned on David. He has joined with Absalom in an attempt to overthrow David as king. He had so turned on David that in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, he hates David so much he wants the opportunity to kill David himself. He wants them to save that opportunity for him. What has happened to Ahithophel? What has caused this former friend and counselor of David to turn away from not only David, but from God as well? In 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, it says, "Ahithophel had a son by the name of Eliam who served the king. He was one of David's mighty men." Now, for the rest of the story, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we read verses 1 through 3. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at evening tide that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Bathsheba was Eliam's daughter. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter." So now we see the picture coming together a little more clear. So David has violated Ahithophel's family. You know, imagine how we might feel if someone had done that to our family, especially to our granddaughter. But then David, of course, makes matters worse by conspiring to have her husband, Uriah, killed, who was one of David's most dedicated soldiers. Undoubtedly, this hurt Ahithophel very much. And then, of course, David confesses his sin with the help of Nathan and learns that God is going to spare his life anyway. Well, Ahithophel's hurt soon turned to resentment and anger. The resentment and anger turned to bitterness. The bitterness soon turned to hatred. The hatred soon turned to betrayal and a desire to commit murder. So I hope we see the pattern there, and how things can escalate and get out of hand if we allow that emotion of bitterness to grow. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 17 now. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23, and we'll see the end result of what can happen when bitterness is allowed to take root and grow into a huge tree, if you might say, a huge tree of hatred and self-destruction. In verse 23 of 2 Samuel 17, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled an ass and arose and went home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father." You know, this whole story was sad enough in itself, and then to have a grandfather take his own life because of hurt that turned to bitterness, that turned to hate, and ultimately a feeling of hopelessness, a feeling of despair. This all illustrates the power of bitterness if left unchecked. If it's left to fester, it can grow into something that, you know, we may not be able to control. And as it turned out for Ahithophel, you know, it ends up controlling us, taking hold of our life. One reason that bitterness is so extremely dangerous is because it can take root and begin to grow and spread and spiritually contaminate and defile our heart before, you know, we even realize that something is wrong. Human nature makes it easy for us to rationalize and justify ourselves for harboring hurt feelings or holding grudges against others when we feel that we have been wronged or mistreated. Like the roots of plants, the roots of resentment and bitterness lie, of course, below the surface. And like weeds, you know, if you've ever pulled weeds in a flower bed or whatever, if you pull the tops off the weeds and the roots are left to remain in the soil, they always come back, don't they? They come back deeper. As you let them go, they get deeper and stronger and stronger. Well, a root of bitterness will do the same. If allowed to remain, these roots of bitterness would eventually strangle our heart, our mind, until they will finally devour and destroy us spiritually. There's a plant from South America called the matador vine. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of that, but it's called the matador vine. It begins growing at the base of a tree and slowly works its way all the way up to the top of the tree. And once it gets to the top of the tree, it sprouts flowers. But the only problem is, as this vine is growing up the tree, it's killing and devouring the tree. You might come upon this matador plant that's engulfed the tree and ultimately killed it, and you might say, oh, look, what a pretty vine, you know, with the flowers. But in reality, it's a killer. And matador literally means killer. Well, like the matador plant, bitterness may appear small at the beginning and harmless at first, but if allowed to grow until it will ultimately kill whatever it finds its tendrils wrapped around. And hopefully that's not us. Well, how might we know if we are bitter? What are some questions we might ask ourselves to help us rule out the possibility that we might have allowed a root of bitterness to be in our heart, to take root in our heart? Well, here are some questions we might ask ourselves. Does it irritate you when people don't agree with you? Do you think you are usually right and others are usually wrong? Do you find yourself giving more criticisms than compliments? Do you judge or think negative thoughts to those who have different viewpoints than you? Are you short and impatient with people? Do you ask loaded questions just to irritate them? Is it difficult to talk to someone who has hurt you in the past without constantly bringing up whatever it is that they have done to you in the past? Do your conversations tend to turn into arguments? Do you feel disappointed, mistreated, or betrayed? Do you feel like God has let you down? Do you have a woe is me attitude? Do you often use the phrase, you know, that's not fair? Do you or others think you are critical? Do you or others think you are critical or sarcastic? Are you easily offended? Do you hold grudges? Is it hard for you to forgive? Do you wish ill will, judgment, or retribution against someone else? Do you have thoughts about hurting yourself or someone else? And finally, does this type of questioning make you uneasy or defensive? Well, if you've answered yes to some of these questions, you know, there's a chance you're bitter, or you at least may stand the chance of becoming bitter at some point in your life. And there's a chance the seeds of bitterness have already been planted, and that's why we have to be aware of those seeds. And of course, this isn't an exhaustive list of questions that we might ask to let us know if we have bitterness. But if we are honest with ourselves, it may serve to make us, you know, sit up and take notice, to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, and just see what is in our heart and in our minds, and what our what our goals are in life and what we are trying to do here at this time. And if we are allowing bitterness to grow into our life, then we are supplanting that goal and that awesome responsibility and purpose that God has for all of us. You know, no one wants to admit that they're bitter, of course. Sometimes it's a matter of everyone else being able to tell but us, unfortunately. And the reason others may be able to see it is you can't hide bitterness nor contain it if allowed to flourish. At some point, bitterness will rear its fiery head. It has a way of revealing itself to others around us. Unfortunately, usually it's to others around us before it is to us. It spreads like a plague until it affects everyone. The story of Ahithophel that we talked about illustrates what can ultimately happen if roots of bitterness are not recognized by the person and allowed to grow out of control. But hopefully, we can recognize if bitterness has taken root in our lives, and with the help of God, stop it before it's too late. So if bitterness has taken root, what are some of the effects that can happen that we can expect if we have allowed bitterness to be a part of our life? What are some of the effects that bitterness will produce in our lives? Well, the first one is that bitterness will hinder our relationship with God. Of course, this is ultimately the most important one. If we have bitterness in our hearts, it will inevitably and always on every case affect our relationship with God. If we allow bitterness to be a part of our lives, we are in essence surrendering to Satan. If we continue complaining about and resenting our lot in life, criticizing and murmuring about things that others have done to us, God's Holy Spirit will certainly not take root. God's Holy Spirit will certainly not flourish if we are at the same time allowing a root of bitterness to flourish. In James 4, verse 8, we're told that God will draw nigh to us if we draw nigh to Him and to purify our hearts. Well, it's kind of hard to purify our hearts if we have bitterness in our hearts, isn't it? How can we be close to God if we have bitterness in our hearts? Plainly, if we have bitterness in our hearts, we'll fail spiritually. And that's a sad outcome to even think about. We'll not fulfill God's expectations He has for each and every one of us sitting here today. We can't let that happen. And certainly we'll not be included in that great event when Christ returns to correct the wrongs in this world, to correct everything that's going wrong in this world today, and to ultimately marry the church. Bitterness can hinder the way we think, the way we function. It can hinder our effectiveness and how we are able to serve God and to serve one another and to serve our fellow man. This lack of effectiveness is illustrated in a story about a great artist and engineer. I'm sure we've all heard of him, Leonardo da Vinci. I'd like to quote this story about something that happened with Leonardo da Vinci as he was painting one of his famous paintings, The Last Supper. Quote, just before his commenced work on his famous painting of The Last Supper, he had a violent quarrel with a fellow painter. He was so enraged and bitter that he decided to paint the face of his enemy, the other artist, into the face of Judas, and thus take his revenge by handing the man down in infamy and scorn to succeeding generations. So he was going to paint this face of this guy he had a fight with, have him pictured as Judas. I'll get back at him. The face of Judas was therefore one of the first that he finished, and everyone could easily recognize it as the face of the painter with whom Da Vinci had quarreled. But when he came to the face of Jesus, he could make no progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, holding him back, frustrating his best efforts. At last he came to the conclusion that the thing that was checking and frustrating him was the fact that he had painted his enemy into the face of Judas and commenced anew in the face of Jesus, and this time with success which the ages have acclaimed. This clearly shows that we can't we can't expect to be at one with God and at the same time have images of bitterness and hatred painted in our hearts and our lives. to become more Christ-like and to accomplish our purpose in life, all bitterness and hatred must be ripped up by the roots and disposed of. We have to rip up those roots of bitterness and throw them into the fire and get rid of them for once and for all. We have to. We don't have any other. There's no other choice. We have to, brethren. We can't be wrong with men and at the same time be right with God. So bitterness affects us spiritually, and it will also affect us physically. As I mentioned in my introduction, bitterness has been linked to several physical and health issues. There was an article that appeared in a magazine called The Gospel Herald that talked about this. Again, I'd like to quote that article. There was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy and strong. His heart action and blood pressure were fine. Then his father died, and he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister about their father's will. The case went to court, and the sister won. Well, from that day on, the man could think of nothing more than the lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it, he thought about it, he filled himself with it. It became an obsession, and each day he grew to hate his sister more. Then he began to have trouble with his heart and blood pressure. Next, his kidneys bothered him. Before many months, complications finally killed him. It seems obvious that he died from illness brought on by a powerful emotion that totally consumed him. Cause of death, death by bitterness. Unquote. Brethren, the affairs of the heart and our mind can affect us physically. In medical science, they call such afflictions as psychosomatic. It means illnesses that are caused by our mind. Brethren, our minds have a tremendous influence on who we are or what we become. Doctors have found that people who are bitter and have a lot of hatred in their hearts, they have many more health problems, especially more arthritis problems. Well, thankfully, God and His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can give us peace of mind and rest to our stomach and to our heart and actually eliminate various poisons from the blood which cause illnesses. In other words, the state of our mind can actually poison our body physically and spiritually. When that happens, our relationship with God suffers. And as I said before, we can't let that happen. There's not another option. Our eternal life depends on it, brethren. Well, the last area I want to cover as far as the effects of bitterness can have on us is that bitterness will hurt all those around us. Bitterness will hurt all those around us. Unfortunately, bitterness is very contagious and infectious. It's an infectious spiritual disease. People who are bitter about one thing will become bitter about other things as well. It's usually because they never blame themselves for anything that goes wrong in their life. They're always busy blaming other people, looking to pass the buck, so to speak, to put the blame on someone else. People who are discontent and murmuring and resentful and critical are usually never satisfied unless they can persuade others to hop on the bandwagon with them. You know the old saying, misery loves company? Well, this is certainly true in the case of bitterness. It definitely loves company. These people love to get others to side with them. And of course, when this happens, it gives them more initiative. It gives them more power to try to accomplish what they're trying to do. It only makes that bitterness grow stronger and stronger. Sometimes, unfortunately, this is much too easy. But, you know, we need to make it hard for them. Don't allow anyone to drag us down into that mire of bitterness. Bellyaching, murmuring, and complaining is a very common trait of human nature and all too easy to take part in. But from God's point of view, it's a sin. It's a sin that's intolerable. Just study, of course we all know this, but study the account of the children of Israel and how God didn't allow most of them to enter into the promised land because of their murmuring, because of their complaining and lack of faith. One bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All these analogies work, brethren. A little bitterness in someone will ultimately get passed on to someone else if we allow it to happen, and it can spread like wildfire. This is also true with bitterness, as I said. People who harbor bitterness can be a real burden for others. And unfortunately, it can engulf a whole congregation if we allow it. At some point in time, we have to stop it. You know, we have to put an end to it. We can't allow it to prosper. We can't drag others down, allow others to be dragged down, causing discouragement, disappointment, discontentment, and whatever else they can accomplish. So now to the question, why do people become bitter? Please turn to Proverbs 3, please. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Unfortunately, those who are angry and bitter have taken their eyes off God. We've got to keep our eyes on God and the big picture. And that's what we're doing here today, brethren, with the Feast of Trumpets. We're trying harder and harder to keep our eyes on the big picture, the plan of salvation for all of mankind. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to test our faith, to draw us closer to him. You know, God loves us and sometimes allows things to happen, you know, to help loosen our grip on material things, to take our eyes off the things that we have in this material world and get our eyes focused on him. And that's what he wants. You know, God is a jealous God. He wants our undivided attention directed at him. Trials and tests can help us to refocus. Trials and tests can either make us or break us. They can strengthen us or weaken us. This goes for emotional trials, physical trials, spiritual trials. Trials and tests serve to humble us and make us more dependent on God. And as I said, that's what he wants. He wants our undivided attention in all aspects of our lives. Trials can make us better, or trials can make us bitter. Which do you prefer? Hopefully we all yearn to be better. And if we do, then we won't allow bitterness to be a part of our life. We have to root it out and get rid of it once and for all, brethren. Well, pride is another reason people become bitter. They refuse to be humble and bow to God and to surrender to him. Pride makes people feel they deserve to be treated better. They feel they've been mistreated, abused, and they don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I'm a good person, you know. I don't deserve it. That hurt turns to anger and resentment, and eventually it turns into full-blown bitterness. Well, another common mistake that we all can make, if we allow it to happen, is to compare ourselves or situations of others to ourselves. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When people begin comparing themselves to others and how God has dealt with them or blessed them, they take their eyes off God. They take their eyes off the purpose in life. You know, God deals with each of us differently. What might be good for you might not work for me. God knows what's best for each of us and what will help us grow the most and what will help us learn a particular lesson that he's wanting us to learn. You know, you can't treat everybody the same. And that's, you know, we know that as parents. We can't, that's even with our children. And God has that approach with us too. He knows how to get the most out of us. He treats every one of us differently in order to get the most out of us and to help us learn the lessons that we need to learn. The sorrow, the suffering, and the sacrifice and sadness we go through will bring out the best in us. And hopefully those trials that we go through will bring out sweetness, compassion, love, tenderness, brokenness, meekness, and a genuine concern for others. Well, let's look at, if you will, now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-being," or well-doing, excuse me, "as unto a faithful Creator." When we go through trials or tests, we're often tempted by Satan, you know, to question God. "Why me, Lord?" we might ask. "How could you let this happen to me?" Try to remember that such tests actually can strengthen our faith in God. It can cause us to love and believe in God no matter what, to not doubt no matter what happens. In Job 13, verse 15, Job says, "Though you slay me, yet will I trust him." Here we have Job, who has lost the love of his and respect of his wife, lost all of his children, lost all of his wealth. He's lost his health. And as I said, he lost his wife. Can you imagine that? Just for a moment, try to put yourself in Job's shoes. Try to imagine sitting there with boils all over your body and realizing you've lost everything. And then on top of it, as Job sat there in pain and agony, scraping his boils with potsherd, his wife taunted him, saying, "Why don't you curse God and die and get out of the way?" You know, imagine that. Imagine your husband or wife saying that to you. Imagine how he must have felt. Well, as we know, the story goes, Job didn't curse God, as the devil had predicted, and he passed a test and proved the devil to be nothing but a liar. He didn't allow his heart to become hardened. He didn't allow his heart to become angry and bitter. And as it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And that's what we have to do, brethren. We have to humble ourselves, because under the mighty hand of God, we are nothing. We're less than nothing. So let's get better, not bitter. Well, blaming others is also a common trait of those that are bitter. When we can't control this action, we become bitter. We're always looking around to see who we can blame. Passing a buck is a major characteristic of their attitude or disposition. And, you know, believe it or not, where did passing the buck get its initial start? The Garden of Eden. I saw a cartoon that illustrated this. It was a cartoon. Of course, it was set in the Garden of Eden. And you have Adam and Eve, and of course, the serpent was there. And when God approached them and they were scared, and God asked them, you know, "Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat?" Of course, Adam's response was, "It was Eve. She gave it to me. It's her fault." Well, Eve's response was, "Well, it was the serpent's fault. He gave it to me and I ate." And then the serpent's response was, "No, it was God. It was your fault." So it's always a matter of passing a buck and trying to blame someone else for our actions. It's an automatic reaction for a lot of people. Those who are bitter and have a bitter spirit are especially prone to this sort of thing. They're always blaming everybody else for all their mistakes and all their troubles and failings. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we read that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And one of his tactics is to try and get us to blame our problems on everyone else. And even better yet, he wants us to blame God for what goes wrong in our lives, for any bad or tragic things that happen not only with us, but in the world. He wants everybody in this world to blame God for whatever happens. Have we ever heard people say, "Why me, Lord? I didn't do it. They did it to me. It wasn't my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. They're the ones to blame. He or she made me do it." You know, these are all devices used by others that blame everyone else for their problems or whatever happens to them. This is a typical device of the devil, and we must do what we can to eliminate this if we find ourselves doing this on a regular basis. Try not to blame others for the things that happen. And this is really nothing more than self-righteousness. You know, how could it be me? It can't be me. How could it be? I mean, I'm so good. I'm too good of a person. Well, what we need to do is to be worried about the 4x4 posts that we might have sticking out of our eye instead of the splinter that's in someone else's eye. And strive not to blame others, to accept responsibility for some of the things in our lives. How do we avoid bitterness? What is it that we can do to make sure we don't become bitter? Maybe we don't have bitterness in our life right now. We don't have ill feelings or hurts towards someone else. But what can we do to guard against it ever happening? Well, let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So one of the best ways to avoid becoming bitter or having any other problem is, of course, to stay close to God. We must have a daily walk with God and Jesus Christ. And when we do, we need to make sure we have put on the whole armor of God. I think probably the best way to avoid being a bitter person is to have and show brotherly love toward others, toward one another. You know, if you're expounding love, if you're showing love to people, it's kind of hard to be bitter at the same time. Let's turn now to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have a fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, we've all read this scripture thousands of times. The point here is that we try to love others, we'll more than likely look on the bright side or be optimistic about things. And it will be harder for us to be harsh or become bitter towards someone we love. You know, if you're actively loving others, if you're actively loving people, you know, it's hard to be bitter. It's hard to be harsh to someone. Godly love is the antidote for the poison of bitterness and hate. It will help us be more humble and not be self-righteous toward others. We need to get our mind off ourselves and think more about others and the problems and trials that others might be going through. You know, take on the burdens of our brothers and sisters. The correct formula is to put God first, others second, and then ourselves. If we do this, it will serve to help us get our thoughts off ourselves and more on the things of God. Something else we need to do to avoid becoming bitter is try to be more positive and thankful. Let's turn now over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I herewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. In all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And one of the greatest things that anyone can learn is to be content in whatsoever situation that we might find ourselves, to thank God for what we have. We all need to learn to count our blessings, to set our minds on the positive and not the negative things. The more and more we do this, it will have a tendency to become a habit for us. You know, that's the way with anything. The more you do something, the more habit-forming it becomes. It's a lot easier to have bad habits than good ones, unfortunately. Good habits take more effort, more repetition, But because Satan is making it easy for us, bad habits are easier to do. Don't be bitter. Stay positive and stay thankful. The final way to not become bitter is to guard our thoughts. And this is not an easy thing to do. To guard our thoughts. When we want something to grow in our garden, or if you plant flowers or whatever to grow, what's the first thing that we must do? We must first plant the seeds. We must sow the seeds. And we must do the same with bitterness. To prevent any roots of bitterness from springing up in our life, it's best that we don't allow any seeds of bitterness to take hold and start to grow. We need to plant the seeds of love, you know, toward our fellow man, toward God, rather than the seeds of bitterness. We have to guard our thoughts and resist the devil as he tries to sow those seeds of bitterness and hate in our hearts. I know it's not easy to guard or control our thoughts and what we allow into our minds. It's not an easy thing to do. When we are in a dark room, how do we get rid of darkness? Well, you get rid of darkness by letting light in. So the way to get rid of temptations and negative thoughts is to think good things, think positive thoughts, godly thoughts. That's the way we get the bad thoughts out of our minds. We can read and study our Bible, pray to God, meditate on God and His greatness. And if we are able to fill our minds with all this, you know, we'll hardly have time to have bad thoughts and negative thoughts in our minds. So you might say, you know, look, your advice on how to avoid becoming bitter is fine and good, but what do I do if I'm already bitter? What do I do if I'm already bitter? If I've already allowed a root of bitterness to grow, to be planted in my heart, how can we do what it tells us to do in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32? You can turn there if you like. How can we do what it tells us to do in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If we don't dig up and cut out the malignant root of bitterness, it could kill us as it did Ahithophel. You know, that was the end result of what happened with Ahithophel. A lot of times when it comes to overcoming our problems, it has to do with our own will, our own desire. How badly do we want to get rid of bitterness? How bad do we want to rip out that root of bitterness in our hearts? We have to decide for ourselves, do we really want to change? Do we really want to get bitterness out of our hearts? Do we want to hold on to those grudges? Because if we don't want to change, we won't change. Simple as that. We have to face the facts and admit that we've got a problem. And that's the first thing we must do to combat bitterness, is to take root, is to admit that we have the problem. We have to admit to ourselves that we have a root of bitterness. If we won't face and admit our problems, we're never going to overcome them. Simple as that. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper." You know, we'll never be able to correct the problems or find the solutions that we have for our problems in life if we deny them that they ever even exist. You know, we think everything's just fine. I'm moving along just great. Everything's hunky-dory. You know, if we do that, we're never going to change. We're never going to get rid of those problems. If we realize how deadly a root of bitterness is, we certainly want to confess we have it and do everything we can, brethren, to root it out. Okay, so now that we've admitted and faced the fact that we're bitter, we next must take a positive and determined stand against it. God's word tells us that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And once we recognize the poisonous root of bitterness, we've got to launch an all-out attack, an all-out spiritual attack against this root of bitterness to get it out of our life. We can't do business with the devil on any level. When we allow a root of bitterness to exist, we're allowing Satan to utilize us. We're allowing Satan to use us as a tool of destruction, as I mentioned in the beginning. It causes us to be discouraged. It would cause us to sin, and it will affect all those around us. We have to launch an attack and be positive in our determination and resist Satan's fiery darts of bitterness. Drawing close to God through prayer is going to be very important in determining our success to overcome our weaknesses, our faults, and that go hand in hand with bitterness. Finally, we must be willing to forgive if we want to be forgiven. It's been said that forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hate. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hate. Forgiveness is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Love, forgiveness, and mercy are the antidote for the deadly poison of bitterness. No matter what problems the root of bitterness stems from, love can still cover a multitude of sins. If we hang on to bitterness and refuse to forgive others, then God will not forgive us. That's pretty plain. Please turn now to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So God is more than willing to help us truly forgive others, to get rid of that bitterness if we sincerely ask Him, and if we are willing to genuinely let go of every grudge we may be clinging to. Are we blaming our problems on others? Have we forgiven from our heart those who have hurt us in the past, those who have trespassed against us? To get rid of this root of bitterness, it may take us a while, and it may take a lot of effort. But we don't have another option, brethren. We have to put forth the effort. We need to spend time on our knees and ask others to spend time on our knees on our behalf. In psychology, you learn that a new thought cannot be established until the old one has had time to be completely erased. Ask God to put a new mind in us. Ask God to put the mind which is in Christ Jesus in each and every one of us. This will take a genuine spiritual renewal, a rewiring of the devil's channels, and replace those channels of evilness with the channels of God. God, so God's Holy Spirit can flow through each and every one of us. Brethren, hopefully today we've gained a new respect for the root of bitterness. Not that it deserves any respect, but rather a respect for what it can do spiritually to us, what it can do to us, our families, and even our congregation. Let's strive to root out this root of bitterness. Let's make sure we are doing everything we can to guard against this terrible and strong emotion that can ultimately kill. It can kill not only physically, but spiritually as well. Make sure we're forgiving others for sins against us so the initial sin doesn't become a sin on our part. Because that can happen. Well, let's turn to one more scripture in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brethren, as we read earlier, it's better to hearken unto the voice of the Lord than to dwell in the fields of bitterness. Let's strive with our being to keep out this root of bitterness, or if we've already had this bitter root in our hearts, to attack it and to root it out once and for all. If we don't, we may wind up similar to the children of Israel, that we're not able to enter the promised land because of their murmuring, their complaining, and unfaithfulness. They had become bitter. They had become bitter as the waters of Marah. Do we want to be like the waters of Marah, bitter and undrinkable, or like the wells of Elam, tranquil and sweet? Brethren, don't let a root of bitterness keep you out of God's kingdom. Don't let a root of bitterness keep you from being a part of this blowing of trumpet as Jesus Christ returns to usher in God's great and wonderful kingdom.